So I ended on a note of believers. Of believers. So we saw believers also can, or actually can have the activity of the devil. Can have the work of the devil in them. But where? We saw for the non-believers how the devil works and blinds their mind and what? And what did we say? What can deliver them? Thank you. Not the prayer, but the proclamation. And then again for the believers, the devil works where? In the mind. What can set him free? Again, the word, the teaching of the word. It's not binding and losing. No. It's not pouring buckets of the blood. Not calling fire. It's not tear gassing. Not ICBM, intercontinental ballistic missiles. No. Those do not work against the devil. What work against the devil is the preaching of the gospel. Why? Because the word is the sword. It's the only weapon that can destroy the devil. Are you following me? Now, that is what delivers the saints. Now, I want to continue in the same line and show you how the apostles taught about, before I go to the apostles, I want to remind you of some of the verses that I quoted in the last IOW that have the word war or warfare. And these words, these verses, they show us what spiritual warfare is, especially for believers. Apart from the teaching of the word, what else can you do? What we call spiritual warfare. And in these verses, you will not find binding and losing. Fire. Blood of Jesus. No. First one. 1 Timothy 1:18. This charge I come. Now just write the small heading. War or warfare. That is all. War or warfare. 1 Timothy 1:18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them might war a good warfare. What? This is Paul writing to his spiritual son Timothy, and he's saying, according to the promises which have gone ahead of thee, that you will fight, or you will by them war a good warfare. By the prophecies. What is Paul telling Timothy? Okay, he's saying, stay in the fight of faith. Whatever prophecies you have had, ensure that none of them falls to the ground. Rather, all of them will come true. In other words, stir up yourself and make sure that you fulfill those prophecies. Let me tell you, many of us have prophecies upon our lives, but none of them have come to pass. You think prophecies will just come to pass while you're there. Zenindidi demokama. Zenindidi dani. While you're waiting on the Lord, keep doing something. While you're waiting on the Lord will find you while you're working. I'll be somewhere working. You have to be working. You have to stir up yourself and ensure that those prophecies come to pass. Have you seen the devil there? According to the promises that you might war a good war for you. Have you seen binding there? Nothing. 2 Timothy 2:1-4. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach all others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. No man that warreth, no man that fights, entangles himself with the affairs of this life. It has nothing to do with the devil. Rather, Paul is saying, stay committed to the call that is upon your life regardless of the cost. Are you following me? To be a good soldier of Christ, there is a price to pay. It takes commitment and discipline. So be committed. That's what he's saying. Praise the Lord. James chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. All these verses have the word war. From whence cometh there? Cometh wars and fightings among you. Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. James poses a question. Where are wars and fightings coming from among you? He says, even of your lusts that war in your members. So what? Where is the war? Members. What are members? The body. The body. So, as a believer, you've got to subject your body to discipline. Because it is your members that lead you to sin. So you've got to learn to tame the members of your body. Have you heard me? You've got to tame your tongue. You've got to tame your eyes. You've got to tame your mouth so that food may not become your God. You've got to tame every part of your body, including your forbidden fruit. As they call it, not as I call it. Have you heard me? I've just, for only now, I've called it forbidden fruit. Have you heard? For only now. So the war is in your body. So if you're fighting a war which is in your body, what do you do? Do you bind the devil? Do you call fire upon the members of your body? Do you pour blood? What do you do? Discipline. It's what? Discipline. You discipline your body. You subject it to discipline. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. That's what Paul is saying. Lest that they, by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. Have you seen that? Have you seen that? Yes. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Who goes a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit? So we see warfare here. That who goes, he's talking about ministry. Who goes to ministry at his own charges? 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 11. Dear beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Fleshly lusts. So, how do you fight the lusts that war against your soul? How do you fight against them? He's saying abstain. So abstaining is spiritual warfare. Say abstaining is spiritual warfare. Now there are many of you who are abstaining. Now when we talk of abstaining, you're only thinking about sex. No. It is, the word lust engulfs so many things. It is not only sex. So what you do is to abstain. You restrain yourself. That is spiritual warfare. There's no binding there. So every time you're keeping yourself, you're subjecting your body, you're waging war. Why? Because the devil uses your members. The devil uses what? Galatians 5:19. For the works of the flesh are what? Are evident. They are what? They are evident. They are manifest. Which are these? Adultery, fornication. What are these? The works of the flesh. Works that are done by your members. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. All those are done with your members. So what do? Abstain. Restrain. In fact, 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee youthful lusts. Flee youthful what? Now, these lusts are not only in youth. They are also in bazaars. I hear when people reach 60s, babela basaza busaza. That is Luganda terminology. They are like a matchbox. when someone reaches 60, especially men, I don't know how true that is, I haven't reached there. But every man has lusts. Now, there are good lusts and there are bad lusts. There are positive lusts and there are evil lusts. So, the lusts that we are told to flee from or to abstain from are those evil lusts. Okay? So, when you abstain, you are warring good warfare. And when you flee, there are some lusts you cannot be able to stand against. Have you heard me? Yeah. Some lusts you just need to flee. And fleeing is not a work of cowards. Fleeing is a work of mighty men of valor. Those people who try to stand against some lusts like Samson, David, Solomon, they fell flat before them. But men like Joseph who fled, even leaving their best coat, until now we read about them. So fleeing is not for cowards. It is a spiritual tactic employed by men of valor to withdraw. Then they get the stamina. Every man of God who has overcome has had to flee certain lusts. I have fled, until now I'm fleeing. All my life I've been fleeing. In fact, until now, I attract so many women. I know that. And because of that, women or girls, they approach me and offer me for free. Not for paying. And I have to flee. And many times I have told my wife about it to help me flee. You ask her. One of them was on my case last year. In fact, two of them were. Of recent, and she even knows the number. She even gets the number. Who is this one calling? That one I'm fleeing from. She calls me. I even called her pastor. I said, help me. There's a problem with this woman. When the pastor tried to go and deal with her, the next time I talk to her, she's like, I don't want that pastor. He doesn't help me. I realized this one cannot be a believer, maybe. Because she's on my case. But all my life I've been fleeing. So you now say, even you? Yes, even me, I flee. I've been fleeing. Praise the Lord. I flee for my life. Have you seen any of binding and losing there? So it's just telling you flee. But for you, you want to stand and bind and lose. You are going to fall flat. By the time you remember to bind, you're gone. I'm telling you. So you better flee. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So what is he saying? Present your body. Present your what? In two verses, he's dealing with two problems. The body and the mind. The first verse is about presenting your body. What is that? Subjecting your body to discipline. Are you hearing me? Yeah, some of you just want to whom it may concern. Whoever touches your body is precious, oh. Have you heard? Say, my body is precious. Yes. So present it well. Don't present it as a member of unrighteousness. Romans 6. Give it to me. Which verse is that? 16? 13. Give it to me. Romans 6. What does it say? Verse 13 to 16. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Yielding means whatever comes. So you just give your body to anything and for anything. No. You yield your members as instruments. You learn to do that. This is spiritual warfare. There's no binding and losing here. If you want to bind everything, you will lose. So learn to subject your body. So in verse 16, give me verse 16. I skipped some of the verses. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey? Are you not seeing that? If you yield your body to anyone, you become their servant, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So Romans, back to Romans chapter 12 verse 2. And be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The first verse deals with your body. The second verse deals with your what? Your mind. So here is the real war. It is in the area of the, in the mind. You've seen that. And it is also in the area of your members. So osanga omulokole eyandibadde asubjecting omubiri gwe to God, to righteousness. They are busy binding. After binding, they walk carelessly. Then they come and bind. The devil is going to cause havoc in you. Because you're walking what? Carelessly. Praise the Lord. So, this is what the war, the verses that talk about war, that I've just shared. But let's continue to see what are some of those things that the apostles taught about in fighting. How did they teach about fighting? James chapter 4 verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist is the Greek word anisistemi, which means to oppose. Anisistemi. Resist. That's what it means. It's the Greek word. It means what? Oppose violently. Have you heard? So you oppose. And how do you oppose the devil? Do you know what the devil uses against you before you oppose? Wiles. He does what? He uses wiles. Deception. So what do you oppose? You oppose deception. Okay? So resisting, you resist the devil. And then he flees from you. And to flee, it means he will also violently run away. He doesn't just walk around. No. He just flees. Praise the Lord. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 to 9. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 to 9. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing. So you resist in the faith and with knowledge. You resist in the faith and with knowledge, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Hallelujah. If you don't know, he will take advantage of you. Praise the Lord. 1 John 4, verses 1 to 5. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already it is it in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. So what is he talking about there? False teaching. He's talking about false teaching. False teaching. So you overcome them. How do you deal with false teaching? By teaching the truth again. That is also warfare. Praise the Lord. I like this one. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 5. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 5. Defraud ye not one another. This is for marriage alone. Defraud ye not? Except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Maybe I should read it to you in the NLT. Give it to me in the NLT. NLT. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations. That's what it has said. And I skip some of the words and I say, so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Because of your lack of self. Praise the Lord. So do not. So if you do deprive yourselves, did you know that Paul put so that Satan may not tempt you? Why? That means if you defraud yourselves, if you deny each other, faith, you're giving Satan a place. Ephesians 4:27. Do not give the devil a place, a foothold. So, if you defraud one another in your marriage relationship, you are causing the devil, you're making him to come and dine with you. He will tempt you. Lastly, I want to talk about the armor of God. Ephesians 6. You cannot talk about spiritual warfare and you don't talk about Ephesians 6. Now, why do I need to teach about Ephesians 6? Why? Because it has been blown out of context. Every person who teaches about spiritual warfare teaches from Ephesians 6. But when you see what Ephesians teaches, what Paul teaches in Ephesians 6, we shall begin from verse 10. Ephesians 6, for your own information, yes, it teaches about spiritual warfare, but much of what it teaches about is the spiritual realities of a believer. What the believer is and has in Christ. That's what Ephesians 6 teaches about. Not really spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare comes in only one line. Only one line. The rest is about the believer's spiritual realities. What you have. Are you following me? So let's read. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Let's go verse by verse. Verse 10. He says, finally. What does finally mean? In other words, he's giving a conclusion of what he has been saying, and this conclusion is not in isolation from what he has said before. It's just a conclusion. So in conclusion, he is going to put together or to summarize what he has been saying from verses 1 to this verse, sorry, from chapter 1 to this chapter 6. Are you following me? Then he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, not in your strength, not in your wisdom. Be strong in the Lord. And then the next verse 11, what does he say? Put on the whole armor of God. Now, what is putting on? Where does putting on happen? Now, the word putting on or the phrase putting on is mostly used by Paul. I think Peter also uses it. Peter also uses it in 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 1, I hope. He says, arm yourself with this same mind. That arming is actually putting on. Are you following me? So, put on is used mostly by who? By Paul. But first, I will take you to where it is used. Colossians chapter 3, from verses 8 to 14. Colossians, we just want to look at the word put on, the phrase put on. From chapter 3, verses 8. But now, you also put off all these. You see what you put off? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. Out of your mouth, put off. Next verse. What does it say? Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. So what do you put off? In summary, the old man. What do you put off? What is the old man? The old man. Again, Paul, if by the time he reaches chapter 3, he has explained the old man in chapter 2 in Colossians. I may not have the time, but just know that it is verse 11 and 12. He paints a picture of circumcision. He paints a picture of what? Of circumcision. How in circumcision God cuts out the old man. Okay? Just like a man loses the foreskin of his... Yes, that one. He loses the foreskin and is thrown away. So is your old man. Your old man was cut off by Christ and thrown away. The old you. So it is no longer you who lives, it is Christ. But when the old man was being cut out, he left behind a mindset. He left behind what? It is that mindset that I talked about earlier that is disturbing you as a believer. He left behind what? A thought pattern. Okay? That's why you need to be transformed where? I hope you're following now. I wasn't here. Take me back to chapter 3. I was just referencing chapter 3. We're in the verse 8. Now we go to verse 10. How do you put off? Now verse 10 gives us, and have put on the new man. So you have put off the old man, and now you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So two things have happened. Everyone wake up. Two things have happened. For a believer, he has put off the old man. But the old man left behind a thought pattern. Okay? So, that now you've put on the new man. Who is the new man again? What is the new man? Say Christ. Christ is the new man. Where is that verse? Galatians. Chapter 3, I think. Galatians chapter 3. Give me to verse 26. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Give me another one. Next. You're all children. For as many of you as have been baptized in Christ have put on. Yes. Yeah, so what have you put on? So who is the new man in you? Christ in me, the hope of glory. Are you following? It is the Christ that you've put on. You've put off the old Adam. You've put on the second Adam, who is the life-giving spirit, Christ Jesus. Are you following? But this new man that you've put on is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him. Please take me back to Colossians. According to the image of him, Colossians chapter 3, verses 10. According to the image of him that created him. Okay? Are you following? The new man you've put on is renewed. Is done what? Renewed. Please keep that in mind. Hallelujah. Next verse. Oh, is there any next verse? Which one is that? Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, whatever. But Christ is all and in all. Praise the Lord. So that is the new man you put on. So what do you put on? Christ. Okay? Ephesians 4, 20. 20. How do you put on again? Ephesians 4, 20. I'm showing you the putting on. The putting on happens where? In the mind. But you have not so learnt Christ. If so be that you have had him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. 22. I love this one. That you put off, just like Colossians, remember it is the same writer, writing to different churches, as that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the seed. Are you seeing the old man? And I like verse 23. How do you put off and be renewed in the spirit of your mind? Are you seeing that? He's not contradicting himself. In Ephesians, he says renew. In Colossians, he says renew. In Romans, he says be transformed. In what? So that is where the transformation of a believer takes place. That's where the battlefield is. Amen. Verse 24. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Is this one different from Colossians 3:10? No. So the new man is created after the image of God. So, the saved person that we is in you is righteous and truly holy. Say, I'm righteous and truly holy. There is no believer who is a sinner. There is no believer in Jesus Christ who is a sinner. The two can't happen together. So, that's why Paul says, you have put on the new man. This new man is created in the image of God and is truly righteous, truly holy. Say, I'm righteous. I'm holy. Now, back to Ephesians 6, verse 11. He says, put on the whole armor. So, both the putting off and the putting on happen where? In the mind. But when we are taught about warfare, mlokole imirida, yambala, yambala, vyokuruanisa, yambala, as if we are putting on at that time. Put on, put on, put on, yambala. What have you been doing all this time? Obadoliwa. You're putting on, you want to put on at this time. So all this time you've been naked. No, we put on every day. The putting on is a process of renewing the mind. So now he says in Ephesians 6 verse 11, put on the whole armor of who? Of God. And he even gives you the purpose for putting on the whole armor of God. So that you may be able to stand against. The reason for putting on the whole armor is that you may be able to stand against what? Wiles. What are wiles? From the Greek word methodia. From the Greek word methodia, it means what? Is that the word? Yes. It means schemes, deception, wiles, you know, all those lies. Are you following me? So the devil has wiles. Wiles. He uses deception. He uses what? So the purpose of putting on, that is renewing your mind, the renewing of your mind helps you to stand against the deception of the devil. So what weapon does the devil use against you? Deception. Deception. So only believers who have renewed their mind are able to stand. The word stand is the Greek word histemi. You see, you just start from here. Histemi. To resist is anthistemi. To stand is histemi. Okay? It's the Greek word. And it means to be firm and established. To be firm and established. So Paul says, put on the whole armor of God so that you're able to be firm and established against the deception of the devil. Are you following me? Are you with me? Now, this word stand is repeated in three verses. In verse 11, in verse 13, and in verse 14. I don't know if you've watched that. Can you put Ephesians, the whole of it, from verse 10 to 18 on that thing so that it is seen? Just put it all there so that when I talk, people can see. So it is repeated in verse 13, verse 11, and verse 14. And it says, put on the old armor so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's not saying so that you may be able to attack. Because we like attacking. This generation, we like attacking. When it comes to Ephesians 6, the only place we are told we are, it is implied as an attack, is when we have a sword. All the other times we are in the defensive, as Pastor was saying here. We're in the what? The defensive. So that we are able to stand, to be firm against the wiles of the devil. Now we go to the next verse 12. What does verse 12? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers, against wicked spirits. What is wrestling? Wrestling is the Greek word that means to oppose. We oppose not flesh and blood, but what do we oppose? Principalities, powers, wicked rulers, wicked spirits. These ones are what he has been talking about as the devil. They are a representative of who? What do they use? Wiles. But when they are using, that is the weapon of the devil. He uses men. He uses what? That's why Paul says we don't war or wrestle or oppose men. We are opposing powers behind them. What powers are using what? Deception. They are using deception. But this deception is coming through men. Coming through men. Men stand before pulpits with microphones, well-dressed, and they begin to teach us. And what they are teaching us is not truth. And that sticks in the mind. So if you're a preacher and a teacher, be careful what you teach. Praise the Lord. So, that is the only weapon of the devil. He has been a liar from the beginning. So that is what he knows best. Are you following me? So wrestling is used figuratively here to mean to oppose. And what do we oppose? Principalities, rulers, powers, wicked spirits. Now, remember what we said about Ephesians 2:2. These wicked spirits, where do they work? In a person. They work in a person. And they use deception. Now, verse 13. What does the Bible say? Again, in verse 13. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. He is emphasizing the word whole armor. Whole armor, because whatever is going to mention under the whole armor, you don't choose a piece of it. Chambarechi jude. Okay, I don't know how they say in Uganda. That's how I've chosen to translate. But the whole armor is one piece. It's one. Whatever he mentions under there, they work in tandem. They work in sync. So you don't choose which one you want. You say, for me, I only want a belt. For me, I want shoes. For me, I want a helmet. I hear boda boda man. You know, boda boda men like helmet. So I think if they read Ephesians 6, they will only run with a helmet of salvation. But anyways, the whole armor of God. Verse 13, is that where we went? Okay, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Again, the word withstand there is this Greek word, and it's systemi, which James uses as resist. Okay? To withstand is anisystemi. It means to oppose. So, put on the whole armor so that you may be able to oppose. Are you following me? Mm-hmm. Now, from verses 14 to 18, put verse 14 to 18 on the screen. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. So, this is the armor listed below. Number one is the belt of truth. Number two is what? The breastplate of righteousness. Number three, your feet shod with the gospel peace. Number four, the shield of faith. Number five is the helmet of. Number six is the sword of the spirit. Are you seeing that? Now, when you look at those, do they look like a cloth? Where do they happen? Truth, righteousness, faith, salvation. Where do they happen? Inside a man. And these are the ones Paul is saying we wrestle not against. So what are these? These are spiritual realities of a believer. Number one is the belt of truth. What is belt of truth talking about? It's talking about the understanding of God's word. Are you following me? The devil comes against us with lies. But when you know the truth, you're able to stand. You're able to be firm. You're able to be established. Praise the Lord. That's why I encourage you believers to read the word of God. Or even to be coming to meetings like this where you're taught the word of God. So that you're truly furnished to be able to stand against. Are you following me? So it's the belt. So Paul is using figures of speech here, but he's speaking about truth, knowing, understanding the truth. Number next is the coat of righteousness, or what you call the breastplate of righteousness. And this is in twofold. Number one is our righteousness that we possess in Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1 says what? Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are justified by faith. That is the righteousness that we possess in Christ Jesus. But it also speaks about our active obedience to the Word of God. It also talks about our active obedience to the Word of God. And the devil will come against you in your mind regarding your righteousness. That is when you say, I am the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. That is the breastplate. You put it up. Are you following me? Yes. The next one is what? Number 3. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What is this? Remember, all these things apart from the sword of the Spirit, they begin from within, outside. They begin from. So when we talk about this, your feet shod with the shoes, okay? Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We are talking about the peace that you have as a result of receiving the gospel. I've just read for you Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have what? Peace. We are not enemies of God. So every believer has this peace. But the devil wants to attack that peace and make you insecure. So now you settle down and say, no, I've been justified by faith. But also that same statement, your feet shod with preparation with the gospel, it is speaking about your responsibility as a believer. You put on shoes to go and what? And preach the gospel. Are you following me? And preach the gospel. Blessed are the feet of those that bear, that take glad tidings. Praise the Lord. So, you take the gospel. Amen. Number next, the shield of faith. Number 4, the shield of faith. Now, the shield in the Roman era, when Paul was writing this, it was a big, can I use the word instrument? A big piece of armor. It was like a door. It was like a door. It covered your whole body. So when you're going for war, when the enemy aims at you an arrow, it covers your whole body. So Paul says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. What are fiery darts? And then we say, Obsari Omulabe. What are Obsari? Please explain that. You keep in context, it is still lies. Accusations. Okay? Lies and what? Accusations. The devil will aim at you an accusation. Are you really a child of God? Are you really righteous? Those are fiery darts of the enemy. So what do you do? Put up a shield of faith and say, I have believed in the Lord Jesus. And I am saved. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Number next is the helmet of salvation. Where does the helmet sit? On the head. On the head. Okay? And the Bible, this is the area that he likes attacking in your mind. And he attacks, he wants to make you feel insecure about your salvation. He wants to make you insecure about your salvation. But 1 Thessalonians 5:8 tells us that, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, hope for salvation. Put on hope for salvation. So you need to be assured of your salvation. Number last, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Ephesians 6 again. The sword of the Spirit. And Paul helps us and he says, which is the word of God. Now, all the other pieces of the armor are more of defensive. You are to be established in them in your mind. When it comes to the word, it is the sword that works against the principalities. That is the only piece of the armor which is offensive. And this is preaching the word of God. Preaching the word of God. Speaking the word of God. Did you realize that Jesus, when he was attacked, can I use the word attacked or tempted? In the wilderness, when he was being tempted, the devil came and tempted him in the wilderness on 3 occasions. The first time he was hungry, and the devil says, change, turn these stones into bread. And what did Jesus say? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth. The next time he does what? He takes him to a high mountain. I'm in Luke chapter 4. He takes him to a high mountain and shows him kingdoms and their glory. And says, if you bow down and bow before me, I'll give you their glory, their power. It has been given unto me. It has been granted unto me. And Jesus said, no, it is written, you shall worship the Lord alone. Amen. So every time the devil brought up a temptation, what did Jesus do? It is written. That is the sword of the Spirit. That's the only thing that puts him to flight. That is the only thing that makes him flee when you oppose him using the sword. When you oppose him using the word of God. And that is how in Revelation 12:11, that is how they overcame him. They overcame him by the blood, that is the word of their testimony, regarding what Christ had done. Are you following me? Amen. Now, in Revelation chapter 2, there is a scenario, in Revelation chapter 2, there is a scenario where Jesus is talking about the church of Pergamos. Let's go in chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write these things, says he which has the sharp sword with two edges. I know your works and where you dwell, even where Satan's seat is. And you hold fast my name and has not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. Pergamos, where Satan's seat is. If it was in these days, and Jesus revealed to the church, imitate the church, for example, let me not use any other church. And God just showed our pastor, you know what, you are in Chuatule. That is the seat of Satan. Do you know what what these believers of today would do? They would gather. They would do what? Mukama yandaze. Onwaliwe ntere yamulabe sitana. And then what would they do? They would attack him. And after attacking him, they would demolish his throne. Entere yo tujitema atema. Tujisensebula. Tujocha. That's what they would do. But you see what Jesus is commending these people about or for. He says, I know your works and where you dwell, even where Satan's seat is. He does not commend them for destroying his throne. He only commends them for doing what? You have held fast my name. You have not denied my faith. This is faith. They did not deny the name of Jesus. They stood their ground. Amen. I was told of a story of believers who were praying from outside. And as they prayed from outside, one of them noticed something black on the tree. And so he showed his friends, he says, see the devil on the tree. And so they began to bind and loose, o javayo, o mlavestan, to sumulo omrido, omrido! By the time it was morning, they realized it was black cavera. But they had wasted all night releasing fire on something black on the tree. Praise the Lord. So did you see in Ephesians chapter 2, sorry, 6, there is no attacking the enemy? He mentions the word stand how many times? three times, stand, and with this stand only, oh? There is no attacking. So we do not attack. We are only told to stand, and we stand in our spiritual realities. Amen. Have you gotten that? So now, I cross over to curses. Say curses. This is my next topic. I want to use the next 1 hour and talk about curses. What are curses? There are people here, you've walked in this place and you believe you have a curse following you. Like I said, your search for the deliverance from curse is ending here. That curse, I'm going to get it and roll it off you by the preaching of the word. Amen. You're leaving it here. Amen. Write the word curses in your notebook if you're writing. Now, in Bible interpretation, there is what we call law of first mention. Everyone say law of first mention. What is law of first mention? Law of first mention states that to understand a particular word, to understand a particular doctrine or concept in the Bible, we must find the first place in Scripture that word, that doctrine, or that concept is revealed, and study that passage. The reason is that the Bible's first mention of a concept, of a word, of a doctrine, is the simplest and the clearest presentation. Then doctrines are then more fully developed on that foundation, so that we are able to fully understand those complex theological concepts. Where do we begin? From the first mention. Now, where is the word curse first mentioned? Where is the word curse first mentioned? In Genesis 3:14. Give it to me. Genesis 3:14. It says, "And the Lord said unto the serpent, because you have done this, you are cast above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." This is concerning the serpent, and God is the one speaking, and he says, because you have done this, you are cursed. In the Hebrew, just in English, is cursed in the present or in the past tense? It is in the past tense. In the Hebrew language, that statement is just descriptive. In other words, God was just informing Satan. Why am I using Satan? The serpent. But anyways, can I stick with Satan? Or I stick with serpent? Which one is which? So let me stick to serpent. God was telling the serpent what has happened. He was just informing. He was just describing the situation for him. The act or the action of the speaker was just informative, not causative. God was not the one who was saying, now I've caused it to happen. No, he says, because. So curses in the Bible are effects, not reasons for. Are you following me? Curses are just effects. So, God is informing the serpent the effect of his action. It is not God who actually cast him. By nature, God in him, there is no darkness in him. 1 John 1:5. In him is no darkness. And because there is no darkness, he doesn't curse. There are no curses in God. There is no death in God. I'm going ahead of myself, but it's okay. Praise the Lord. Even in verse 17, this is now to Adam. And unto Adam he said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife, and you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, curses the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. So, God is again informing Adam. And the curse is not upon Adam. The curse is upon what is to use. The curse is upon what is going to use. It's not upon Adam. Are you seeing? And to Adam he said, what is the curse? Curse is the ground, not Adam. Adam is not cursed. It is the ground. But when we are explaining, we say God cast Adam. Where is it? Adam himself is not cursed. Are you following me? Now let me tell you, in Hebrew, because we are reading the word, the first mention of the word curse is in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. Genesis to Malachi, there are about 7 words, that is in the Hebrew lexicon. All of them have been translated curse or cast in your Bible. But these words are 7 of them. There are how many? 7 of them. What are these words? These are the words. All of them have been translated in your Bible, curse, or there's this one, koal. That's how it is. Awar. Alel. They sound like lango. I hope they're not lang words. Karam. Nakab. This is chew. Okay. Nakab. And Mera and Tera. Is it Tala or Tera? Praise the Lord. Aha. So, these words are the ones that have been translated curse or cast in your Bible. From Genesis to Malachi. Okay? All these words, they mean the same thing. That word, or those words, they mean to prevent from. To prevent from. To make it difficult or impossible. So when a curse is upon someone, it means that curse is intended to make his life what? Difficult. To make it impossible to reach a certain goal. To prevent him from. That is the meaning of the word curse. Because sometimes even we fail to explain what a curse is. But that's what it means. Now, like I've said, the curse. Can I go back to what I was saying, that law of first mention? The law of first mention, we have found where it is mentioned first. It is referring to the devil or to serpent. And it is informing him of what has happened because of his action. Are you following me? And even to Adam, it is not to Adam, but to the ground, to make things difficult for him. Are you following me? Now, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 3 to 9, this is a conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees. The Pharisees come to Jesus, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause, just to divorce? What does Jesus reply? Jesus replies by saying, what is written in your law? Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and what? And female. The conversation goes on, and he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one. The two shall be one. Then they ask him. Okay. He goes on to say, wherefore they are no more two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So they said to them, why then did Moses command us to give writing of divorcement and put her away? He says to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. From the beginning it was not so. So we are seeing two reports. The report of God that says no divorce. Once a husband and wife and husband come together, no what? But then Moses comes up and writes. He allows Jews to write a letter of divorce. So which report do you want to believe? Which one do you want to believe? The report of God or the report of Moses? The report of the Lord. So there is no divorce once you marry. Okay? But then Moses allows them. And Jesus explains and says, in the beginning it was not so. But Moses allowed you because of the hardness of your hearts. So, in other words, Moses allowed them because their hearts were sinful. They could not forgive. The aspect, what they were supposed to do is to forgive, not write a letter of what? Of divorcement. So every time you find yourself divorcing, it's because your heart is hardened. You cannot forgive. You're failing to walk in the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord is what? Forgiveness. Are you following me? Back to the curse. I gave you that to help you. So, we do not find the word curse in Genesis 1 and 2. That is the beginning. In Genesis 1 and 2, there is no word curse. So, in God's plan for man, there was no curse. The only thing that we can find which is like negative in Genesis 1 and 2, there are two. That is the word darkness and the word death. In Genesis chapter 2 verse 16 and 17, put it up. Genesis chapter 2 verse 16 and 17, what does it say? This is what it says. Genesis. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat, thereof, you shall surely die. God was just warning him in love. He's warning his son, don't eat this. For in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. So he's just telling him what would be the effect. So death is an effect of what? Of eating. Now what is eating? The fruit. Let's go to Romans 5:12. Romans 5:12. Now Moses used figures of speech. He uses the word eating. But Paul explains Genesis and says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. How did sin enter the world? By one man. Okay? And then death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now we see Moses is using eating fruit. Paul is using the word sin. Can I skip to verse 18 and 19? Verses 18. It is in the same chapter. Therefore, as by the offense of one. Now he's using sin in verse 12. In verse 18, he's using offense. Can I go to verse 19? Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience. He's using disobedience. Three words. Sin, offense, disobedience. They are the same. It wasn't eating a little fruit. It was a figure of speech. They disobeyed the gospel. They disobeyed what? The gospel. Praise the Lord. So, he tells them, the word disobedience is from the Greek word parakoia. Okay? I hope that is the spelling. It means to hear something and you don't follow it through. You hear something and you do not do what? You follow through. You've heard it but you're not persuaded. You don't follow through. So God spoke to Adam and Adam disobeyed. That's what Paul is saying. He did not follow through. He wasn't persuaded. He didn't believe it. That is the disobedience. Praise the Lord. So, Paul is saying, by one man's sin entered the world, by one man. Sin entered the world by one or through one man. And death by sin. Death was right behind who? Sin. Death was right behind Mr. Sin. But when Moses was writing, he didn't see death. But death was right there. Praise the Lord. So, when man sinned, okay, let's say, when man ate the fruit, did he die? So God is a liar. Because he told him, in the day you will eat, you will surely die. Yes, he died. Because God is not a liar. So death here is not ceasing to exist. It's not extinction. It is separation. It is what? Because we see that in Moses hiding from God. Which means he has died. He's hiding. And that is what Paul explains in Ephesians 2 verse 1. Ephesians 2 verse 1. What does Paul say? And you has he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time you walked according to the course of this world. He's talking to believers. He says, you were dead in what? In trespasses and sins. In trespasses and sins. So, in sinning, there is death. So when Adam ate, what did he do? Die. So what would be the curse in this scenario? It is death. Thank you. It is death. So the only curse that befell man is what? Is death. But the plan of God wasn't death. The plan of God, remember there were two trees. The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good. Which if Adam ate, he would do what? But the tree of life, if he was to eat, what would happen to him? To live forever. So the plan of God was for man to live forever. When man disobeyed, what happened? Death. Death. He died. Praise the Lord. So, who killed man? Disobedience. I want to say, the author of sin is the devil. The author of sin is? Let's see. In 1 John 3:8, what does it say? 1 John 3:8. He that commits sin is of the devil. For the devil sins from the beginning. Yes, from the beginning he is the sinner and is the author of sin. Are you following? He is the author of sin. John, the gospel, chapter 8, verse 44. John, the gospel, chapter 8, verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the... Are you seeing? All those things are about the devil from the beginning. He has been sinning from that. He's also the murderer. So he's the one who caused the man to sin. He's also the one who killed the man. He's the author of sin. And he's the author of death. In God, there is no death. In God, there is no sin. God cannot tempt anyone with sin. Are you following? Okay. Now let me show you how now we are delivered from death. How we are delivered from death. So now let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is the chapter of resurrection. The chapter of resurrection. Where death is defeated. We shall read from verses 25 to 27. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. Praise Jesus. So he has put all things under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Remember, I told you that all enemies are enemies of God, including death. Death is an enemy of God. Are you following me? And now, because the devil has attacked man, and man is dead now, God now comes in the nature. In the nature of who? Of man. And he puts on flesh and blood. He puts on flesh and blood. And now Jesus has to die. When Jesus dies, Acts chapter 2, verses 24, it says, it was impossible that death could hold him captive. It was impossible. So death failed to hold Jesus captive. And now death is destroyed. So he's saying here, the last enemy to be destroyed is what? Is death. Why is he saying the last enemy? The word last does not necessarily mean last in sequence. But the word last in Greek is eschatos, which means uttermost, extreme. That is the Greek word. It means what? The uttermost enemy, the extreme enemy. This is the enemy of man. Because man is dead. Jesus puts on flesh and he comes. And the devil didn't know the trick. If he knew, he wouldn't allow Jesus to die. He didn't. He didn't understand. Don't you think the devil knows all things? He's not all-knowing. So, Jesus comes and he dies. When he dies, he conquers death. He resurrects from the dead. He resurrects from the dead. Hallelujah. When he rises from the dead, now Jesus has had triumph over what? Over death. Now let me take you to Romans 5 where we were. Romans 5. In Romans 5, verse 14, he says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Because of Adam's sin, what happened? Death reigned. Now give me verse 17. Because of the resurrection of Christ, no longer death reigns. Now see, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. The word reign, verse 14 and in verse 17. In Adam, death reigned. In Christ. So now the believer in Christ does not have the grip of Satan's gas upon him. No wonder men who have composed the songs with understanding the gospel. Who is this one who composed in Christ alone? He says, sin's curse has no grip on me. Why? What is sin's curse? Death. It has no grip on me. And there's this man also who composed the Living Hope. Phil what? Phil Wickham. Wickham? Someone like that. He also, in his song, he put in that line. Death, or whatever curse it is, it has no grip on me. Why? Because of your faith in Christ Jesus. Death reigned in Adam. In Christ it is we who reign. No longer death. So now the curse has been broken off your life. So everyone who is in Christ Jesus, death has no authority over you. Why? I told you that the curse was to prevent. The curse was to prevent you from living forever. Now Jesus comes and defeats death. And what does he do? Now we live forever. And we say, we have eternal life. Everyone who believes in him has eternal life. Everyone who believes in him, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believes should not perish but have. We have everlasting. So the curse had come upon Adam to prevent us from eternal life. When Christ came and died and rose from the dead, he conquered death, and now we are reigning in life. Reigning what? In life. Romans 5:17. Reigning in life. That's what the Bible says. Reigning in life by Christ Jesus. So now we reign. So there is no believer who has a curse. That was the ultimate curse, or that we can say the mother of all curses. It was dealt with. Now let me tell you this. I want to paint for you a picture of of Goliath and David. Goliath was presented by the Philistines. David was presented by the Israelites. The rule of the war was that whoever defeats the other, the whole group on the other side is defeated. So, bring that same scenario with Jesus and death. Jesus and? So Jesus shows up, defeats death. Death is the mother of all curses. So when he defeats this one, all the other curses are defeated. So, what do you believe? Is it in your family? And you're believing that? Because death was defeated, even you in your family, you must, what is that word? Do a wedding. In your family, whoever reaches senior six dies. Mysteriously, like that. Is it so? Death was defeated. So even that curse must be defeated. There are things I refused. They happen in my family, they don't happen in me. Why? Because death was defeated. The mother of all curses was done what? Was defeated. And for that matter, there is no curse upon my life. Hallelujah. Now, how about generational curses? You know, Pastor, you don't understand these things. I do. I'm living in Uganda. I'm living where? In Uganda. How about these things? That we talk about generational what? Generational curses. Generational curses. What are these generational curses? Occupational curses. What are the other curses again? I know generation and occupation. Generation is what happens to your grandfathers happens to you. Occupational is whichever career you're taking, whether you're a teacher, if teachers are poor, you're also poor. If soldiers are poor, you also, that is occupational curses. Where are generational curses mentioned in the Bible? Exodus 20 verse 5. Exodus 20 verse 5. Give it to me. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation to them that hate me. This is God speaking through Moses. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. So that is Moses speaking for God. Not so? That's true. We have another one. Lamentations by Jeremiah. Lamentations was written by who? Say Jeremiah. Yes, Jeremiah 5. Jeremiah 5 verse 7. Our fathers have sinned and are not. And we have borne their iniquities. Moses and Jeremiah are the ones who preached the doctrine of generational curses. No other man. You can only find them there. What do you ask, Alada? Apart from those two. Now, I want to bring to your attention that there are certain things that men of God, especially the early writers, wrote on behalf of God, but they made mistakes. They made who? Mistakes. They made mistakes. And they were corrected later. Not everything in the Bible written by Moses or by Jeremiah is true of God. Is true of who? They also made mistakes about God. So Moses wrote that God would visit the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth. Jeremiah writes that and says, the fathers sin, the children bear the what? The iniquities. There's what we call progressive revelation. There are certain things Moses didn't know. There are certain things even Jeremiah didn't know. And he later learned about them and he corrected himself. Are you following me? Let me give you an example where Moses and Jeremiah were corrected. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 46. So not everything that Moses wrote or said about God was true of God. This is Jesus. You have heard that it has been said, you shall love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Who said that? Moses. Moses instructed the Israelites only to love their neighbors, hate your enemies. Kill them. Jesus said, no, you have heard, but now, verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Have you seen that part? That you may be the children of your Father. He's instructing the children to bless. So if he's instructing the children to bless, does the Father curse? It means even the Father doesn't curse. So there is no curse in the Father. That's why he's instructing the children to bless. So that they may be like their Father who doesn't curse. Are you following? Let's read Ezekiel. Ezekiel corrected, because Ezekiel wrote after Jeremiah, Moses and Jeremiah. He corrected Moses. Ezekiel 18, verse 2 to 4. Verse 2 to 4. He says, what mean ye that you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge? What do you mean by this? Now he says, as I live, says the Lord God, you shall not have occasion anymore to use this proverb in Israel. He has refused them. I skip to verse 20. For you read from verse 2 to verse 22. Have you heard me? Yeah. For me, I've skipped to verse 20. The soul that sins, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. Now, Ezekiel is correcting Moses. No more should this proverb go on. The fathers should not bear the iniquity of their children, neither the children bear the iniquity of their. That is corrected. So Moses is corrected at that point. Are you following? Even Jeremiah, who wrote in Lamentations, his revelation having progressed, he changed at one point. He changed and said, no, I made a mistake. Jeremiah 31. This is Jeremiah correcting himself. He's now growing into revelation. Jeremiah now talking about the new covenant. He says this, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, says the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I'll put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, for the least of them unto the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember them. I'll remember their sin no more. I will remember. This is Jeremiah. He says, in the new covenant, Moses said, I will visit the sins of the fathers upon their children to the third hand. Jeremiah corrects himself and Moses and says, no, I will remember their sins no more. Are you following? That is in the new covenant. So the writer of the book of Hebrews re-echoes what Jeremiah says in chapter 8 and chapter 10. I will only read chapter 8, verse 12. Verse 12. The writer of the book of Hebrews explaining to us. He says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. So there is no more visiting in the new covenant of the sins of the fathers unto the children. No. You don't bear their iniquities. You don't bear their curses. Are you following me? Yes. I know I'm correcting some things. Now there is a key word in there called no more. There is a key word there called no? No more. What does no more mean? No more means that there is a time when God remembered the sins of the fathers. Or he remembered the sins. Even punishing those sins to the children, to the third and fourth generation. That is Moses chapter 20, Exodus verse 5. Okay? But now he says no more, meaning it is not going to happen any more. And the word no more in the Greek is written like this. It's one word, no more. This word no more, oume, is a double negative word, which means never ever. Never ever. Certainly not. Praise the Lord. Not at all. So God is saying, their iniquities will I remember never ever. No more being visited upon the children. Are you following me? Yes, no more. No more. No more. So if you were here and you believed you were carrying some curses from your fathers, from your forefathers, no more. No more. No more. No more. Say, I am free from every curse. No curse follows me. Amen. Now, how about bewitching? How about bewitching okundoga? Bamekala solo kuloge wawa nungo. Of course, to solo gula mkonogo. Nengo kilizanti wakulachi. I want to take you to Numbers 23. Numbers 23. Quickly. And I conclude. Numbers 23. Quickly. Now, Numbers 23. Moses is writing to us what happened between Balaam and Balak. Balak is the king, Balaam is the prophet. I want to remind you or to bring to your notice that Balaam was not the prophet of God. Balaam was not a prophet. Both Peter and Jude refer to Balaam and they put him in the list of false prophets. Have you read Peter, 2 Peter 2 and Jude? Those two writers, they mention Balaam as a false prophet. So Balaam was not a prophet of God. Okay? But when Moses is writing, he writes as though Balaam was a prophet of who? Of God. He was not. Okay? I hope that is settled. Numbers 23 verse 19 to 23. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken, and shall he not make it? Behold, I have received a commandment to bless. Commandment to bless. And he has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He has not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither has he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He has as it were the strength of an unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob. Neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what has God wrought? Now, under an inferior covenant, prophet, the professional prophet, let me not even call him a prophet, the professional witch. Balaam is a witch who can be hired to curse other people. There is no prophet of God who can be hired to curse people. Are you hearing me? In Matthew, we have been instructed not to curse, but to do what? To bless. That means we, who are filled by the Spirit, we are not supposed to do what? To curse. So this prophet, forgive me again, this witch, Omlogono, Balak goes to him and say, I'll give you anything you want. Come and curse for me. Who? Israel. And so he comes, and how was Israel encamping? Or how were they sitting? Or is that the word, sitting? How had they camped? God had instructed them, three tribes in the north, three tribes in the south, three tribes in the west, three tribes where? In the east. In the center was the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, where they used to sacrifice and worship God in the center. So, Balaam and Balak, they go up on the mountain and they see Israel at the foot of the mountain. And this is what Balaam says. God is not a man that he should lie. And then he says, I have received a commandment to bless, and he has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. And he's saying, Balaam is the one telling Balak that God has blessed these people. There is no way I can reverse that blessing. God has blessed Israel. There is no way I can reverse that blessing. This is an old covenant, an inferior covenant, where they sacrificed bulls and goats and sheep. Are you following me? But when Balaam stands up, he sees a people that are what? Blessed. Why was he unable to curse them? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Now, the next verse gives us the reason. Verse 21. He has not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither seen perverseness in Israel. That one is very key. The reason Balaam is unable to curse these people is because God has not beheld iniquity. He has not seen perverseness in them. Wait a minute. If you were to watch from above, would you fail to see imperfections in Israel? These were men. These were what? Men. Who had imperfections? Who had lusts? Who had a lot of frailties? You remember how Moses described them? Stiff-necked people. Stubborn children. But yet when God watches them, he says, I don't see iniquity. God is not closing his eyes. There is a reason why. But the King James does not give us that what? That reason. King James does not give us that reason. I want you to put up Amplified Classic. Amplified Classic, someone? Give me that version. Amplified Classic of verse 21. That's why it is good to have a number of versions. Are you following me? Now, you watch Amplified Classic, because King James, not even NLT, not even NIV, cannot bring out the reason why. He has not beheld iniquity. Okay, let me read it for you, because it's in my notes. If you have Google, whatever, later you can read it. This is what he says. God has not beheld iniquity in Jacob, for he is forgiven. Are you seeing it in King James? He adds the word, for he is forgiven. And now listen again. Neither has he seen mischief or perverseness in Israel for the same reason. Which reason? He is forgiven. Why? How were they forgiven? Because of the sacrifices that they were continually sacrificing. The blood of the bulls and goats covered for their sins. It made for their sins. So when Balaam and Balak are over the mountain and he wants to curse them, the blood had spoken for them. The blood. So God says, they have just presented a sacrifice to me. Their sins are forgiven. For that matter, they are blessed. Now for us, we are in a new covenant. Hebrews 8 verse 6 says, Hebrews 8 verse 6 says this. Quickly. We are in a new covenant based on better promises. Have you put it up? 8:6. But now has he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which is established upon better promises. So we are under a better covenant. The others were in an inferior covenant, where there was blood of bulls and what? And goats. For us now, we are in a better covenant, which is based on better promises. If Balaam could not cast the children of Israel under an inferior covenant, why? Because they were forgiven. How much more us? No man can bring a curse upon you. No more. No more. No more. No one can bewitch you. No one. No wonder now in verse 23 of Numbers, because they are forgiven. Now Balaam says this. Because they are forgiven, he says this. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob. Can you put there your name? Surely there is no enchantment against Soto. Neither is there divination against Soto. Amen. According to this time of the new covenant, praise the Lord. Amen. We are in the new covenant. So based on verse 21, God has not seen mischief. God has not seen iniquity in you. Surely there is no enchantment, no divination. Praise the Lord. Now many years ago, someone bewitched me. Someone did what? Before I received the Lord, they bewitched me. This leg was straight and swollen. My testicles swollen. My chest, for those who have seen me in a vest, this bone was broken, not falling down, and it came out. I ran mad. I could not walk. I'm told, but I died. I can't tell that, but at some point I did what? So they straightened me up. They said, finished. I went there. I wasn't a believer yet. Thanks be to God, by His grace, He saved me out of that. And when I believed the Lord, I was still in pain. So I would cry to God, God deliver me. God deliver me. God deliver me. And one day, I was praying and God said, I have delivered you. And you are free. And you're gonna set my people free. I didn't know how that was going to happen, how I was going to set men free. It is after understanding the gospel that men are set free by the teaching. Because Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It is not laying on of hands that sets you free. It is not the pouring of oil upon your head that sets you free. That's why many of you keep going. You keep looking for that oil. You keep looking for anointed men on mountains, in forests, everywhere you go. You look for them in caves. You want them to lay hands on you. You want them to pour that bottle, all of it, the whole bottle of 500 mils on your head, and you pay for it, 1 million. But do you know what sets you free? By the teaching of the word. From that day when God told me, I have delivered you and you're free, do no longer call yourself bound, you're delivered. I started calling myself Godfrey Soto Abner Free. If you go to my Facebook account, that is how it is, Abner Free. Why do I call myself Abner Free? My pastor had given me that name, Abner, the pastor who raised me up when I just got him saved. So I took on that name. Abner was the commander of Saul's army. So I call myself Godfrey Soto Abner Free. Not because I just want many names. I know Jesus spoke to me and said, you're free. You're free. From that time, I've always told the people, I'm unloggable. Be based on that. That is the story you've been looking for, waiting for. It's because what warm yaya yandoga. Yandoga. But demo bangezeko. Let me tell you, that does not only happen to me. I'm not the only person exempted. Even you. Jeremiah has just told us, I'll remember no more their sins. Balaam himself, the professional witch, has testified by his own mouth and said, I cannot reverse the blessing upon you. Do you know that Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 says, you are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. You are blessed woman of God. You are blessed man of God. Rise up on your feet. Say, I'm blessed. No man can curse me. No man can bring a curse upon me. I am unloggable. I don't know if there's a curse code. I am incarcerable. If there's an English word like that, no one can curse me. Okay? That's what I was trying to say. But no man can curse you. Praise the Lord. For all of you that have been thinking you have something following you, it is in your mind. It is where? It is not real. It's a fallacy. It's not real. Amen. So drop it. Drop it. All this time I've been talking about how you attacked where. You have strongholds in your mind. You believe you're cursed. It's a stronghold in your mind. But it's not real. And some of it because you've been told so. There are ministers of deliverance who have told you so. They have shown you in your family, in your life, and they have persuaded you to believe that you have a curse. There is no curse like that. You're blessed. You're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Now, let me tell you this. Blessings are not material. The blessings of God. Because many of you think because you don't have a car, you don't have a job, you don't have a house, you think you're cursed. The only man who is cursed is the one who is not in Christ. Why? Because there is a curse of death upon him. But for us who have believed Jesus, John 5:24, we have passed from death to life. We have passed. Do you know how we passed? Put it up there, John 5. We have passed by believing. By believing. By believing. So if you passed from death to life, and I told you death is the mother curse, how about these other children curses? If they are called children curses. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. But he's passed from death to what? You're passed from death. That is the ultimate curse that was upon us. But now Jesus, having delivered us from that curse, all the children curses are gone. All those children curses, no more. No more. Why? Because you're forgiven. Because you're forgiven. Say, I'm blameless. I'm righteous. I'm truly holy. There's therefore now no condemnation upon me who is in Christ Jesus.